Good morning. Over the last month or so, it feels like the Sunday morning gospel readings have been all about learning about what it means to be a follower of the way, a part of God's beloved community, or in the words of our presiding bishop, a member of the Jesus movement. Whatever your preferred name for this nearly 2,000-year-old family of ours may be, so many of the gospel lessons during this part of the church year are about Christ telling anyone who will listen about how being his follower shapes your relationship with others and how it shapes your relationship with God. And today we learn about how it's shaping our relationships with the world, money, the sense of our own life, our mortality. A few Sundays ago in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we heard a teaching about the former, a teaching about how we're to exist alongside those we encounter along life's way. A bystander exchanges self with other, ignoring everything his culture probably told him about how he was supposed to treat those on the margins. He goes out of his way at personal expense to take care of a perfect stranger he sees lying by the side of the road. And so to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus essentially responds, who isn't your neighbor? In the week following, we were told the story of Mary and Martha, in which basically God comes to dinner. God comes to dinner and reminds all of us Marthas that God is in need of nothing, that God is here for us, and that simple devotion born of love and enjoyment just may be preferable to anxious obligation and the nagging fear that we aren't enough. And then last week, we heard Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray his prayer for the first time. They ask for instruction, and Jesus responds by teaching them the prayer that we're still praying 2 millennia later, and the prayer that we'll pray later this morning at the Eucharist. The prayer in which you can come before the uncreated ground of being itself as simply as a child coming before a parent, saying, I love you, thank you, forgive me, help me. And so, after learning about how to act in relation to others, as we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and how to act in relation to God, as we see in the story of Mary and Martha and of the Lord's Prayer, this Sunday continues with that theme of how does a follower of Jesus act, think, feel? But it's got a bit of a twist, because today Jesus talks about how to act in relation to our money. Interestingly, though, it's not in terms of simple almsgiving like he does in other parts of the gospel. Rather, in this passage, Jesus uses money as a kind of springboard to talk about something a bit bigger in scope, the idea of treasure, and how, like the rich man in the parable, we'd be wise not to build up earthly treasure at the expense of divine treasure. Why? Well, because our earthly treasure's value depreciates quite rapidly when, like the rich man, our lives are being demanded of us, as they will for us all one day. However, what I think it's lost sometimes is that just because Christ is calling us to have this awareness of the fleeting nature of our earthly life does not mean we're to be world-denying. We live in a world that was declared by its creator to be good. If you recall the creation narrative in Genesis, at each progression along the world's coming into being, we're told that God looked upon it and declared it to be good. And not just once after everything was settled, but every step of the way, we're told it's good. It's good. It's good. I feel like these kind of things are important to remember, as our readings this morning are kind of heavy on the earthly versus heavenly things above versus things below. It's important to remember that the church is not part of a path that was, historically speaking, world-denying. It just doesn't fit with our understanding of the incarnation. That by virtue of the divine becoming mortal in the person of Jesus Christ, the totality of the human experience gets caught up into the divine life of God and is there redeemed. Every last bit of it. And also, something tells me our Lord would not have been accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, as two of our Gospels say he was accused of being, if he was all about rejecting the world. Our Lord's primary ministry was a feeding ministry, having dinners with whomever would show up, whoever would heed the call. So no, this does not mean we have to go out and become cloistered monastics. Although, if you are feeling a pull in that direction, see me after church. And I can connect you with some very good abbots or mother superiors. So, what does it mean? What does it mean to store up treasure for God? What does it mean to be, as Christ says today, rich toward God? It's really interesting language. What I think Scripture may be saying, what it may be inviting us to do amidst the obligations, demands, trappings of this life, is begin to make for yourself a place in the heart, a room in your soul that's just for you and God. And there, to use the words of Jesus, begin to store up your treasure. Perhaps the room you set aside for the riches of God will begin to fill. Maybe it'll eventually overflow and spill into the parts of your soul, into parts of your being that may have been God-free zones for quite some time. Those parts of ourselves that we have, for one reason or another, deemed manageable by us and us alone. Those parts of ourselves that, if we're being honest, may be pretty tired of going it alone and would appreciate, in the words of the collect from evening prayer, a companion in the way, a co-conspirator, a partner. It's an interesting exercise to think back and try to remember, when was the last time you were intentional about inviting God to partner with you in something? When was the last time you invited the Holy Spirit to come to work with you? When was the last time, to quote the poet Rumi, God was in the arc of your mallet? It can be tempting to look at our lives on this earth and be so overwhelmed by the bigness of it, the demands of it, the expectations. It can be so easy to slip into the mode of head down, nose to the grindstone, I'll relax once I'm dead, or retired, or promoted, or graduated, or whatever. But the Spirit of the living God speaking through Holy Scripture this morning is inviting us to something else, I think. This may be a gross oversimplification, but when I hear the lessons this morning, it sounds like we're being invited to come to God before God comes to us, as God inevitably does. That we're being invited to partner with God, to be co-conspirators with love for the very life of the world. As we traverse this beautiful, fragile, dangerous, sometimes heartbreaking, and yet fully redeemed world of ours, may we remember that it's a fragment, albeit a precious and shining jewel of a fragment, but a fragment still of a greater whole, an even greater story. May we look up, step back, take a breath, and remember that our time here in this place, this existence, is but one act, one scene in the story between the world and the God that so loves it. Between you and the God that so loves you. Amen.